We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up flying wings like eagles. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our home, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Defender of the weak, you comfort those in need, you lift us up on wings like eagles.
Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome, everyone, to Crossroads Fellowship. We're glad you're here today, and we got a lot of visitors, and we're glad to see you also. It's just fun to have people here that we have never met before. We hope to get a chance to meet you. Before we get going, I do want to talk to the guys a second. Guys, do you know what day it is? If you are married and you don't know what day it is, it's not going to be a good day. If you are single and do not know what day it is, maybe that's a hint. I was going to kind of do something to tie into our service with Valentine's Day. You know, if you're a worship leader, that's what you do. But I was looking at the background of Valentine's Day, and in many ways, Hallmark and Cadbury and your florist have hijacked Valentine's Day to make it just a sweet lovey thing. And there's nothing wrong with sweet love, but the thing is, when we look at that, and what God says is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself. And so today we're going to kind of have this as our Valentine card to our God, to saying we love you because of his love for us. So we're going to get up and say hello to each other, and then afterwards we're going to sing a few songs, a few love songs of what God has loved us. So stand up and greet each other and say hello, and tell everybody you're glad they're here, and we'll get going. Thank to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. Life has been reborn. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with
rising to the setting sun. His love endures forever, and by the grace of God we will carry on. His love endures forever.
Love of Jesus, love of heaven.
going to sing one more love song here, and I think this is one that probably the most of you, this was the first song you ever learned. And you, kids, you know what song that is? Jesus Loves Me. I would like to have any kids who'd like to come up front here. You're going to sing this with me. Come on up, kids. The rest of you may sit down, but you've got to help sing, though. Come on up, kids. And it doesn't have to be just the small kids. Any older kids can help, too.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Well, we want to celebrate another occasion, the love that Kyle and Abby Hoekstra have for their children, and thinking especially of Theodore, or Theo as you call him, and a wonderful opportunity as a congregation along with the parents to celebrate that here together and to be a witness to and a reminder of God's love for us in forgiveness and eternal life. After Jesus had risen victorious from the grave, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And so, in obedience to this command, this instruction, the church baptizes believers and their children. You know, throughout Scripture, our gracious God has always desired to hold his people in a covenant embrace. He declares over and over again, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Pursuing this deep desire, God called Abraham and Sarah to trust in him and gave a covenant sign, the sign of circumcision, to show that they belong to him. In baptism, God now claims us in Christ, marks us as his own people, and seals our membership in God's covenant community, the church. Baptism is this covenant sign, this symbol that God frees us from the power of sin and death, uniting us with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are then washed clean from sin. And God's grace, symbolized in baptism, calls us to give ourselves to him in trust, love, and obedience. And from the beginning, God graciously has included our children in his covenant. All his promises are for them as well as for us. And so we are to teach them that they are set apart by baptism as God's own children, so that as they grow older, they may respond to him in personal faith and commitment. And so these teachings that I've just been talking about are symbolized to us. In this water of baptism, symbolizing that forgiveness of sins, the blood of Jesus washes over us, cleansing us of that sin, providing us that way of salvation, eternal life. It also reminds us that Jesus is that living water that continually, daily, we are refreshed in spirit to live for him only by his spirit and the work he has done by staying connected with him. He's that living water to us. And so before Kyle and Abby family come up here, would you stand together and let's profess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, statement of our own faith, our own unity of faith together. Say with me these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, you may be seated, and I'd like to invite Kyle and Abby forward at this time as they now respond to these vows and state these vows here before us. I'm also going to invite, again, children, keep you kind of active this morning, but if you'd like to come forward and witness the baptism up close, just come up here. You can gather on the steps here or right in front here. All right. We have a few more than were up here earlier. Yeah, you want to come over here a little bit more, because otherwise I'm going to be blocking your view. All right. Come this way more. All right. Kyle and Abby, you are presenting Theodore Everett Hoekstra here for baptism. And before God and his people, I invite you to respond to these questions. First, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, accept the promises of God, and affirm the truth of the Christian faith which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this Church of Christ? Second, do you believe that Theo, though sinful by nature, is received by God in Christ as a member of his covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? And third, do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community to do all in your power to instruct Theo in the Christian faith and to lead him by your example into the life of Christian discipleship? Kyle and Abby, what is your answer?
We do, God helping us.
It's a wonderful thing to know that our God embraces children, and he expressed that so well in the Gospels as he said, "Let little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Oh, wide awake now. All right. So Theodore Everett Hoekstra, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, Theodore is now received into the visible membership of Christ Church, engaged to confess the faith of Christ and to be God's faithful servant until life's end. Would you all join me in a word of prayer as we pray a blessing upon Kyle and Abby and their family, Aria. So let's join in prayer together. God in heaven, we thank you for this occasion that brings us together here. We thank you for your faithfulness in assuring us of salvation and providing that way of salvation through Christ our Lord. For by him we are washed clean of all our sins. And we thank you for this mark of baptism that assures Theo and us all of that forgiveness and eternal life through Christ our Lord. We pray for Kyle and Abby as parents that you would just bless them with the strength and wisdom they need in guiding Theo and Aria, and guide us all with our children, Lord, that we might teach them well and love them as you have loved us. And so, Lord, we pray your fullest blessing on Theo here, that you would give him strength throughout his life, help him to have the strength and the wisdom to endure the trials of life. And we pray, dear Father, that you would work in his life by your grace to lead him to a personal profession of you, our Lord. And so bless them, we pray, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, Kyle and Abby, in Psalm 89, the first two verses, we read, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You know, we know that as Christians and as parents, we are to set an example for our children, and an example of love, of following Jesus. But that's not just in actions, it's in our words. Here it's saying to sing and declare the Lord's love. And so not only in your actions, but in your words, talking about the faithfulness of the Lord through your experiences of life, but also through the testimony of Scripture and teaching them the Scriptures. And so that's our prayer for you and for us all as parents, that in our words that we share the faithfulness of God, that we let them know that God is a trustworthy God in whom we can put all of our trust and know that he will be faithful. And so we congratulate you as a congregation. I do so on behalf of the council and congregation, wishing you God's richest blessing. And Rod is here as well. And since this time we only have one child, may I take Theo a moment? All right. You guys may be seated. Thank you. Congregation, I want us to think about the image of how, remember when Jesus was young and he left his parents and went to the temple. And he went there for instruction, right, to receive instruction. But then he became the teacher. He was teaching the leaders there. And that, you know, that says to me the hunger that Jesus had for God's word and for sharing God's word. And that's what we are about as a congregation with Theo and these little children, that through the programs of this church, through the Sunday school classes, through our interactions, mentoring, however we encounter these children, showing that love, but teaching them and the hunger to have for God's word, hunger for Jesus, to know him better. And so will you look on the screen and say these words with me as your promise of support to Theo and to all our children. Say this with me. We, the people of the Lord, promise to receive these children in love, pray for them, help instruct them in the faith, and encourage and sustain them in the fellowship of believers. So I'm just going to take a little walk through here and these ladies are going to provide music for us. You see little Theo? Thank you so much for adding that to our service today. And now, children, can follow the flag for children in worship at this time. All of you may be seated. And we welcome Pastor Brad here today to lead us further in the service. Thank you.
I was thinking they wanted to hang in the front row just like every other church member wants to at church. So it's great to be with you. I'm Brad Minders. I am from Pella, Iowa. And I serve at First Christian Reformed Church there, so it's really good to be with you here this morning and to have traveled safely this morning to make it to you. And it's glad to see all of you here also as we worship here together. I'm going to invite you to turn to God's Word, to John 3. We're going to be reading together verses 1 through 21. I'll be kind of highlighting certain verses there. But that's going to be our focus here tonight, and it's just great to be with you. I love traveling to the different churches to kind of get a feel for the congregations. You hear of Crossroads Fellowship in Pella, obviously, but you don't know Crossroads Fellowship until you engage the people, so it's good to be among you this morning doing that. And but John 3 will be our focus as we turn to God's Word, and this is God's Word to us. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who have come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And this is God's word to us this morning. Before we turn to the message, let's pray. Gracious God, as we just had the blessed opportunity to witness baptism, which is that visual picture of your promises that you give us, your children. Lord, I pray that the snow falling this morning may be another visual picture. A picture of how we so desperately need Jesus to be made white as snow. Lord, also that as we turn to your word, we may remember your word that as you send moisture, whether in rain or snow form, to this earth, it doesn't come down in vain. It has a purpose to nourish the land. Lord, may that be a visual picture of what we're doing here today. That, Lord, we need your word. And you do not send your word to us in vain. You have a purpose for this moment. You have a purpose for each person here. You have a purpose for this message. And I pray, Lord, that only by your Spirit you accomplish it. Accomplish it in spite of me. And accomplish it, Lord, for the greatness of your glory and the wonder of your gospel. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read John 3, but I want to begin this message by actually turning to another passage. I want to read it, and then I have a few questions. All right, so let me read it. It's 1 John 2, starting at verse 9. It says this, and it's talking to the church. You are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, I read this because I want you to think about this. I want you to deal with this when it comes to who you are. Okay? This passage is talking to you, to the church, and it's saying, you are, this is your identity, a chosen people. Okay? You're chosen, you're elected, you are selected by God to be received into his family as his people. That's what it's saying. You're a royal priesthood. It's saying that you are royalty and you are all glammed up in his rich clothing as those who faithfully serve him. That's who you are. Okay? You're a holy nation. You reflect his holiness. You're a people belonging to him, okay? Now, I want you to hear this, but then I want you to reflect on your life. I want you to be real with your life. And have you ever thought this? I don't fit that. I don't fit that description, right? If the church is a holy people, if that's who I'm sitting next to, I'm so thankful the person sitting next to me does not know what I think on a daily basis. That they don't even know what I do on a daily basis. I mean, have you ever thought that? That if this person sitting next to me, whether it's someone I know well or someone I don't know well, if they could just know what I'm thinking, they would freak out. Because it's not holy. I just feel like I don't fit in times here, if that's who we are. You ever have that? You ever feel that way? Like, I'm not good enough to be that. I don't fit in here. I want you to look at yourself this morning. That's what God's word is calling us to do. And if you ever feel that way, I'm guessing particularly when you come here on Sunday, you have a tendency to have this in your mind. I will not expose my thoughts that go that direction. I'm not going to expose what I've done this week that goes completely counter to being a holy person of God. And I say that because that's what we sometimes do as the church, right? I'm going to hide it, particularly in front of other people. Now, what I'm hitting at this morning is I'm hitting on the topic of shame. Okay? That's what I want to hit on. And also, shame can be done this way. It may not just be this inner feeling of unworthiness, like I am not enough. We may shame people as the church, right? Like if we do see their sin, we're like aghast by, look at them, right? How can they fit in here? We're the church. That can be shaming also. That's what I'm dealing with this morning. Shame. And shame is this, let me clarify it. Shame has in its root this thought of to cover things, all right? To cover. We maybe experience the painful experience of being exposed for our sin, what we've done. And we don't want to be exposed, so we cover ourselves. We make ourselves look pretty good. Or we like to uncover someone else's sin so that we look pretty good. Right? So that we, in turn, cover ourselves. And this is just a reality. And I'm not saying anything to Crossroads, because I don't know Crossroads, but I know my own church. I know the churches I've served in. The church can be such a petri dish that breeds the bacteria of shame. It can be. And we see it in this text. And so I want to go there. I want to go to John 3. My focus will be verses 1 through 3. We'll nail that first. And then we're going to jump to verses 16 through 21. So hang with me as we go through. Let's start walking through. Verse 1. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So we're introduced to a real guy here, all right? He's male in gender, and he's a guy that John clearly wants us to make sure we know about him. He is steeped in religion. Okay, that's him. He's a Pharisee. He's a pious punk who would have no qualms to be telling people, I am a holy nation. I am a people belonging to God. Okay? He'd be very vocal about that, but you got to understand why he would be vocal about that. Okay, that's the key here. He would be vocal about that. That would flow so easily from his mouth because he would believe he is that because of what he does. Okay? He believes that how he lives his life as a Pharisee, which is really rigid with the law, pleases God. And so this would be a Pharisee phrase. I'm a holy nation. I'm a people belonging to God because of the fact that I was circumcised on the eighth day. I belong to the people of Israel. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm legalistic when it comes to righteousness. That was Paul's claim prior to Jesus in Philippians 3. That's what he says his life was like. That's this man, very religious. Let's go on. Verse 2. He came to Jesus at night. Now, there are some people who don't do anything with that phrase at night. They'll just say that's the circumstance by which Nicodemus came to Jesus. So he didn't come during the day. He came at night. John lets us know that. I think that's a more significant phrase than simply giving us the setting time of day. And I think that because John is very strategic in how he uses that phrase and that imagery. the imagery of night or day or light or darkness. And let me just show that a little bit. Okay, if you have your Bibles open, you could follow. Otherwise, just hang with me. Chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. This is what Jesus says there. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night, the word we're looking at, is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. All I want you to gain from that phrase is that night and light are contrasted, right? That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, I'm the light, which means darkness stands counter to Jesus, okay? That's what he's saying there. Let's go on to another one. John 12:46. Again, these are Jesus' words that he speaks. He says, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Okay, Jesus is the light, and because he's the light, people are drawn from darkness to it, right? It's kind of like bugs to a light. They're just drawn to it. That's what Jesus is saying. People are drawn to me out of darkness into the light. That's what he's saying. Let's go to one more, and this one is in chapter 13, verse 30. Jesus just sat down with his disciples, had the Lord's Supper, broke bread with them, and then this is what we read. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and John strategically notes, and it was night. Okay? What's significant about that? Judas, he counters Jesus, right? He's getting ready to betray Jesus. And so he walks away from the light, and he goes into what? He goes into the night. He goes into darkness. And this is really an opposite scene of what we see with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is coming out of the darkness, and he is coming into the light because he's coming to Jesus. Okay, that's the background here. I think it's essential as we go on. Let's go on in verse 2. He comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. This is why, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. What he's doing here, Nicodemus is giving a testimony about what he believes about Jesus. Okay? He's a rabbi. That's what he says. And that's an impressive title in that day. It's one that Nicodemus could probably even claim for himself. A high-up teacher who knew everything about the Bible of that day. And so he gives that to Jesus. He says, you're a teacher from God. You're a supernatural teacher. And we know this because you do supernatural things. He notes the miraculous signs that Jesus has been doing. And so that's Nicodemus' testimony of Jesus at this point in the gospel. And listen to how Jesus responds. Okay, verse 3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, he just gives this wonderful testimony of Jesus. Jesus seemingly changes the subject, right? Doesn't say thank you. Nothing like that. He just says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That could seem kind of rude if we just read it like this and we miss what happens in chapter 2, verse 25. Okay, so I gotta bring you back there just one sec. Let me just read it. John notes this. He says, Jesus did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man's heart. Okay, which means this. Jesus does not need this testimony from Nicodemus. He doesn't need to know what Nicodemus thinks of him. He already knows, right? He knew what was in Nicodemus already. He knew what Nicodemus really needed. And that's why he said verse 3. That's why he gave his response. No one sees the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Again, you need new life. This world doesn't need another rabbi like you, Nicodemus. That's not what the world needs, another teacher of religion. This new birth that I'm talking about is what you need. It's a need for salvation from sin. Okay? That's what he's doing here. And so think through this with me so far in these first three verses. I've said religion a lot, right? You've heard me say it if you're listening at all. Religion is often about shame. And this is what I mean by religion, okay? Religion is often about shame because religion is often about performance, okay? Religion deals with God, our connection to God, but it's often performance-based. See if you've ever thought this. I need to do this. I need to do it more. I need to think this. And I need to think this way more in order to be closer to God. In order for me to be more holy, like the holy nation, I need to do more Bible reading. I need to spend more time in prayer. I need to think more good and holy things. And then I'll be close with God. Okay? I need to think less lustful thoughts. I need to reduce my foul language at work or at school. I just need to fix my wrong behaviors with right behavior, and then God and I will be like close, okay? But this is the deal. We each know ourselves. We know the depths of ourselves and the depths of our sins and how whacked out our thoughts can be at times. And that's why when we get in front of other people, we hide. We'll hide those thoughts. We'll hide those actions. We'll seal off our sin, at least for a time. Like Adam and Eve, we hide our nakedness, right, in Genesis 3. Well, at least temporarily cover ourselves with some fig leaves, hoping no one sees our nakedness that we're ashamed of. Instead of going to God and begging God for him to clothe us, right? It's not what Adam and Eve did. They hid. And God came to them and he asked them a question, where are you? Not because he didn't know, but he invited them to come out and expose themselves before his glory and his grace. And here's Nicodemus. He's all about religion. You are a great rabbi. Teach us to cover ourselves. That's what he wants. But Jesus says, that's not what you need. You need new life, one that you cannot perform, but one that passively happens to you. A new baby, right? That baby comes, but not because the baby says, I'm ready, right? Makes a determination in his mind and saying, I'm ready to come out. Okay, that's not it. Theo was very passive. He didn't do anything to be formed, to be made. He didn't do anything to say, let's go. This is my birthday. Woohoo! Right? He didn't do anything like that. Abby's body said, it's time. Let's go. I don't know if there was a woo or not, but you don't bring new life from yourself. That's why Jesus is using this new birth language. He's saying, I have come to bring you new life, Nicodemus. God chooses to birth us. He determines the date. And the Holy Spirit, which he mentions in this passage, is the one that moves as he wills and when he wills to bring about that life to you. It's nothing we can do. So Jesus is encountering this religious man and saying, you don't need religion, you need a redeemer. That's why I want to jump and go to verse 16. 16, 17. This is what we read. You maybe heard these passages before. Works on Valentine's Day, I think. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is why. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, religion, us trying to fix ourselves, to get ourselves connected to God, it says, hide from God. Hide your sin from God. That's not what God does. When he saw us in our sin, he didn't say, I'm going to hide from them. I'm not going to associate with them. He did the opposite, right? I'm coming to them. I'm going to enter that world through my Son. And I'm going to save them. Jesus frees us from hiding from him. And he invites us, come, come to me. Come out of the darkness and come to the light. Come to Jesus. Religion, if that's where you're at, like, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to modify my life. Religion says believe in yourself, right? You could do this, believe in yourself to fix yourself, to get closer to God. But we read here, that's not going to work. What works is when you say, I believe in Jesus, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in Jesus as your Savior from sin. That's what brings you to God. Because he strips you then of your sin. And he clothes you. Right? That's what he did in the garden. Fig leaves, they don't work. He slaughtered some animals to give them leather hide clothing. First leather pants in history. And he does the same. I slaughter my Son so I can clothe you. You don't need to be ashamed. Because I've come out of love for you, not to condemn, which religion does, right? Look at their sin. Oh. They haven't learned the art of hiding. It's not what Jesus does. The light comes and exposes our sin. Okay? To save us from our sin. Which leads us to verses 20 through 21. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed, which is what shame's all about. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Religion keeps you hiding in the dark. Modify your behavior. Don't expose your deeds. Don't expose your thoughts. It's not safe. You're going to be rejected if you do. Jesus says, come to me. And when you get in the light, people are going to see. People are going to see what a sinner you are. But this is good, okay? As scary as it is, it's good for really the church. It's good. This is why Jesus says it, so that it may plainly be seen what he has done has been done through God. When people see your sin, it's not to be a means to shame. It's to be a signal that you're saying, I can't fix myself. I don't fit. I'm not enough. I can't do enough. I'm daily reminded of that. But Jesus came to fix. And Jesus is enough. And he'll always be enough, which makes me fit and makes me enough. Because my salvation is dependent upon him. And Crossroads, that's the gospel. And it's one thing to know the gospel. Nicodemus knew a lot. It's another thing to live in the gospel. And that's our calling. Not to be a petri dish that breeds the bacteria of shame, but to be the antibiotic in this world that destroys the bacteria of shame. Because we believe the words of Romans 10:11. Let me read them for you. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, in Jesus, will never be put to what? Shame. Never. I want you to know this morning those words just as well as you maybe know John 3:16. Okay? We can rattle those out often, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. I want you to be able to rattle out, for scripture says that those who trust in him will never be put to shame. Okay? Because Romans 10:11 flows from John 3:16. It's the result. So that we are unleashed as the church community, not another religious community. We're not to hide our sin. We got to come to Jesus together and expose our sin. And this is why. Let me just use a quick analogy. It may not work this morning since it's snowing and your mind may not be here at all. If you have a greenhouse, maybe it is, okay? I have a garden. I love to garden. I'm not a great gardener. I just know you got to put seeds in dirt, okay? And you hope that they come out. But I do know this. If you're going to do, like, plant seeds ahead of time so that when spring comes, you can plant your plants, you don't go and you don't take a dead seed and put it in the ground and then carry it to your basement and put it into the darkest room of your house and expect it to grow, right? Would anyone do that? Okay. See, you're as good a gardener as I am. You would put that thing in the light, right? Because what the heat and the warmth of the light does is it cracks the deadness so that new life can come out of the deadness. That's the church. The church is a field that God chooses and he plants. And he shines his light on them so that new life can grow from our deadness. He breaks away the death. He breaks away the shame. And he causes us to be new plants that, like, grow and we reach up just straining for the glory of the Son, Jesus. Because we know it is only by that power that we have life. So we come into the light. And when we hide our sin, what we do is we stand in front of the light. We block it. When we're called to be intense filters of that light, not living in shame because of our sin, but living in joy because of the Savior who came to save us from sin. So what does this mean? Let me just nail out a few things here real quick. I'll be quick with you. Here we are in Des Moines, Iowa. Every church is called to their particular place to share the gospel, right? That's one of our callings. Care for each other, share the gospel. How will people ever know the gospel if they don't see how we fail? Right? Otherwise, they're just going to see a bunch of people who seemingly have it all together. And when they enter, they're going to be like, I don't fit. I don't belong here. There's no way. Because if any of these churchgoers just knew what I'm thinking, they would know this is not the place for me. We are passive in receiving new life, but we are called to be thoroughly active, even with our own sin, in showing the need for the Savior. Jesus does not need our testimony of him, but this world does need our testimony of him. So bring it. Crossroads, bring it with your real life. And this is the second thing. It brings us back to where I started with 1 Peter. Let me just read that one more time, at least the second part of it. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. This is why, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, the night, and into his wonderful what? Light, which is himself. You want to truly gather here to worship? You need to recognize, I don't fit. I don't belong. If I look in the mirror at myself. But if I look to the Son, Jesus, I do. Which means I am a holy person in Jesus. I am a faithful servant of Jesus. And I'd want nothing else but to praise him and to be led to praise. That's what we stand on as we gather here. So this is what I want to do. I want you to stand. Again, you may come here and you may just be thinking, I don't fit. I don't belong. I cannot align myself with those identity things you just laid out. And the gospel says this, that's so true. But I've come. And I've exposed that. And I've still come to bring you to myself and to show you a love that Valentine's Day cannot touch. I don't care if you give me roses. I'll love you. And not only this love is what transforms you. It doesn't leave you in your sin. So if you're struggling, thinking, how do I get out of this? You go to the light. He won't leave you there. And he will work in and through you constantly. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to repeat this after me. If you are a people who right now believe in Jesus, maybe you're here and you don't. This is a church that will enfold you to welcome you there. But if you are someone who loves Jesus, you can say these words, and I want you to say them with me. Repeat this after me. I am, we are a chosen people. Say that. We are. A royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people belonging to God. Praise be alone to Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we stand here, I pray we may know and that you may expose even to us the depths of our sin, that we may truly know what we do that is so counter to you. But Lord, even us being here is your calling us here, drawing us out of darkness into your light. And I ask this, that Lord, you will draw us out of the darkness. You have that power. You rose from the very dark, pitch black grave. You did the impossible to bring the impossible to each one of us. And so continue daily to lead us out and to remind us who we are in you alone. And let us live boldly, courageously, actively in that identity as your people. This we pray, this we ask, in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to receive at this time our offering, which is for the Benevolence Fund.
Situation, you know, it was like a, I guess you could say, gut-wrenching to watch the church you love burn down, and I still get emotional with that. But
anyway, they started throwing the stuff out of the windows, so I saved a few things, but very little. They piled it all along the riverside, and there was all our piles of our stuff along the river, and there we stood watching the building, the school, and the church, and our home all burn at one time.
And then the Lord started raising up friends. We had lots of friends, but the Lord started raising up more friends. People came and they helped us. They stood alongside of us. They prayed with us. We put cell groups together in homes, and I remember we prayed for the future of our school. And they said, we cannot quit. We cannot quit. God is faithful, and we need to make commitments to each other that we're going to walk together through whatever life may bring.
See the sunrise at the break of dawn. Watch the birds fly. us rise with the sun, so we can sing to the sun.
Searching for this God that I once heard about in school, this Jesus that I heard about. And then one morning, like I said, I was drinking coffee, and then I wanted to be a sun priest. And this little voice came and asked me, why do you want to be a sun priest? Why? The sun comes up in the morning and goes down itself in the evening every day. Why do you have to keep watch of the sun? He said, I am the one. I guess that was the Holy Ghost.
I was asked to ask, is there any announcements that need to be made that we have? Yes. All right, come on up.
Okay. All right.
All right, I got it. March 5th, we are going to be doing Meals for the Heartland service project for everybody. We have kind of committed to about 60 people, and we have committed to around $4,000 to $5,000 in donations. It's going to be March 5th from 12:30 to 3:30. We're going to be shooting probably for like a lunch around 11 o'clock here, getting together, and then leaving from here to go there. It's about a 15-minute drive. It's going to be a short service day project, and hopefully we can get a lot of you to volunteer. Thank you.
That video was an anticipation to this coming Sunday's offering, just so you know that. Also, this coming Sunday is dodgeball, dominoes, and dinner. If you haven't signed up yet, do so before you leave today, or email Winnie. And as you go and sign up today, grab a friend and give them some peer pressure to sign up, all right? We've had a lot of fun in fellowship with these kinds of events, and there's all ages are welcome, and there's to be something here for all ages. So come on out next Sunday. And if you are a guest here, if you've been worshiping here, have any question about our church at all, question about membership, need prayer, I'll hang around up here for a while after the service. Come up and see me.
Of guests, if you are a guest here today, we want you to feel welcome, and it doesn't matter if you're here visiting because of baptism or if you're just popping in to check our church out. We have some gift bags in the back on the rounded table, and please don't be afraid to take one. Maybe somebody will hand one to you. If not, please take one. There's more supplies, and we want to get rid of them. So please, please take them. That's why they're there.
Stand, please, and sing with us on this.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence.
From here, receive God's words of care and love for you, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
By now.